You can go ahead and find your seats, and as you do, open your Bibles to Job chapter 31. Job 31, if you have one of our Welcome Desk Bibles, you can find that on page 751. Job chapter 31. I don't know that there would be a better song to sing right before we look at this chapter, because I think we'll see that this chapter is all about Christ being magnified in us. How is Christ magnified in our lives? And I think we are going to wrestle with this a little bit, each of us this morning, because I think we all know what it feels like to be underappreciated, right? Does anybody in here not know what it feels like to not be appreciated or to be overlooked or to feel like your efforts are not being given enough weight in life? You're not being given deference by someone who is seeing your efforts? We all know what it feels like to be overlooked, whether it's you're on a sports team and you put in a lot of effort and you feel like your coach just doesn't see that you're putting in the extra effort. He's not giving you that recognition. You don't feel appreciated by your coach. Maybe for your kids, maybe it's a teacher. You put in effort in a class and you're really trying to get that grade and you're just a couple percentage points away from that grade and they don't bump the grade. You don't feel like your efforts were rewarded. Maybe you feel like your parents don't appreciate the hard work you put in around the house. If you have chores or things like that, you feel like I'm just putting in this effort and I'm getting no recognition. Nobody seems to acknowledge my hard work. Maybe for students or adults alike, it's at work. Like I'm putting in the extra effort and my boss doesn't see the contribution that I make to the team or to the organization. And I'm just not getting the recognition I deserve. I don't know this, but I perceive this. I don't think that there's a more thankless job than that of a mother. I figured I would get amens or something out of that from the moms. And all God's women said, amen. Right? You do all the things behind the scenes and the recognition just isn't there. I can think of specific examples that are kind of funny, but they get the point across. Like, we sit down for dinner as a family, and, Annie's put a meal together, and she's made, whatever the main dish is and the side dish, and then we have something like Pillsbury croissants that are just out of the tube. You hit it on the countertop, roll them, and put them in the oven, and then we're sitting there eating dinner, and the kids are like, man, these croissants are so good. And it's like the only thing Annie didn't make, they're complimenting. She put all this time and effort into the dishes, but they're talking about the thing that Annie didn't make, right? We all understand what this feels like. The one thing that I didn't work on gets praised, but nothing that I worked on got praise. We all want our effort, our output, to be appreciated. We all want to be appreciated. We all want to be recognized. The problem is sometimes that's why we put in the effort. That's why we do the things, is because we want to be recognized. We don't do it because it's the right thing to do. We don't do it out of obedience to God. We don't do it out of a pure devotion to God. We do it because we want to be recognized. We want to be pointed out. We want our efforts to be acknowledged. I think that's where Job is in chapter 31. I think Job is to a point where he's like, man, I don't feel like anything I've done has been acknowledged. All the effort I've put into this life of faith in God is not being rewarded. I'm getting no reward for my effort. And it's almost as if Job is saying, I've put in my part. Now, where is your appreciation for me, God? So I wonder if that's maybe sometimes our attitude this morning. We want our devotion to God to be rewarded, as opposed to Christ being magnified in our lives and that being enough. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll step into Job chapter 31. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the privilege to study your word, that you even left us a word, that you love us enough to give us a word that we can find you in it, a word that tells the truth about the reality of our condition and the reality of your glory and the grand story of you putting the two together. So thank you for your word. Thank you for your love letter to humanity. Thank you for your love letter to yourself. And I pray that as we spend just a short time together here this morning looking at Job 31, that you'd make it clear to us the things you want each of us to hear. Individually, corporately, speak to us. We desire the work that only you can do, O Holy Spirit. So change our hearts. Transform us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think in chapter 31, we're going to see both the benefit of our human effort and the limits of our human effort. We want the benefits, we want the effects, but we sometimes forget that there are limits to our human efforts. And so that's what I want to talk about first. I want to talk about how and why our efforts are worth it. Our efforts as believers in Jesus Christ, the way we live our lives, our attitudes, our actions, our choices, our viewpoints, they matter. You might notice that I've put four individual verses on there for the proof text for this point. We're not going to look at each one of those individually, but just understand that if you were to go and read this chapter as a whole together, this is like four lines in the sand that Job is putting, four markers along this chapter where he says, if I am guilty, I deserve this type of punishment. Verse 8, verse 10, verse 22, and verse 40 are all very distinct, almost curses that Job is calling down on himself, saying that if I am guilty, this is what I deserve. It seems that Job is acknowledging in his life that failure to live to a standard comes with a consequence. I think we all understand this in most arenas in life, right? If there is a standard and I don't live up to it, there is a consequence, or at least the withholding of a benefit, right? If the level for an A is 90%, if I get an 89, I don't get the A, I get the B. That's not necessarily a punishment, but it's not the reward of the standard set. But the reality is we live in a society that wants to ignore the fact that there is, in fact, a moral standard. There is, in fact, a definite standard by which we are to live. We have moral standards that are found in Scripture, and we're going to talk a little bit more about what the ultimate moral standard is as we progress in our time this morning. But the reality is, I wonder if we've kind of succumbed a little bit as a church to society's refusal to acknowledge moral standards, that everything's relative. We can live our truth, right? If something might be right for someone, but it's not right for someone else, it's wrong for one, but not wrong for another. There is a moral standard. Job is acknowledging this. He's saying, if I'm guilty, I deserve punishment. And in verse 1, Job says that he has made a covenant with his eyes. Job understood what we should understand as believers is that the majority of the lusts of the heart of sin come through the eyes. Job is speaking here in these first few verses on the obvious sin, and that is sexual sin. He's touching on this, but the reality is there are a multitude of sins that originate in the eye and come straight to the heart. It's as if the eyes are the doorway to the heart. Covetousness, drunkenness, gluttony, judgmentalism, and so on. They all start with the eyes. We see something we want, and we're unwilling to put in the effort to not go after it. We succumb to the desire of our heart as it's portrayed through our eyes. It's no wonder that Jesus had such harsh words to say about the eye and how we should treat it figuratively in the New Testament as he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Specifically, he talks about it in chapter 5, verse 29, and chapter 6, verse 23. He talks about the severity of the way we should handle our eyes if they are to draw us into temptation. You might know the verses I'm talking about. If your eye causes you to stumble, what are you supposed to do? Pluck it out. I don't think Jesus is saying literally pluck your eye out, but he's saying this is how serious you should take sin. This is how seriously you should guard your eyes because it's the doorway to your heart. This is how corrupt the sin nature of the human heart is. Your eyes can corrupt your life. Our efforts of covering our eyes or protecting our eyes, making a covenant, as Job would say, are incredibly important. You should regularly be making covenants with your eyes, ratifying covenants, constantly amending covenants as you see the sinfulness of your own heart. But the question that we're left with is our salvation dependent on our covenant with our eyes? Our efforts are worth it, yes, but is our salvation dependent on our covenant? This is where a lot of people fall prey to in the Christian life, believing that their efforts are more important than they are. Some don't believe their efforts are important at all. God's grace is sufficient so I can live how I'd like. But others go the other direction. They say it's so important how I live that I can determine whether I have salvation. I can actually work my way to heaven. I can be good enough. I can live to the standard. And it seems that Job is dangerously close here in verses 2 through 4 to believing this. He goes on and he talks about the inheritance that humans have based on their deeds, which to a certain extent is true, but it seems that Job is saying that God is going to treat us based on our behavior. We get treated how our actions deserve. So it stands to reason that in verse 7, Job says, if I've done this, if I've done any of these things, I'm deserving of this punishment because I'm going to reap what I sow, right? I've sown this sin, so I will reap the negative reward of this sin. But the interesting part of verse 7 is Job talks about the ease with which we step into sin. In verse 7, as the NIV translates it, that his steps have turned, this is the same word that was used back in chapter 26, verse 7, when Job, you remember, he was talking about the ease with which God put up the sky. And we talked about it was like pitching a tent or throwing up a tent, and I made the joke and said this isn't the old school tent where you have to put the rods together and it falls apart 15 times. It takes four people to put up a tent, but one that almost effortlessly puts itself up. Like you throw it out and the tent is immediately in place. The ease with which God created the sky, Job says, is the ease with which mankind steps off of God's path. It's so easy for you and me to get out of God's plan for our life. It's so easy for us to just take the step this way instead of this way. And Job says, even as easy as that is, I didn't do it. I stepped on the path that God told me to. As easy as it is for a human to get off of God's path, I did not. I stayed true. He says, so if you think I stepped off this path, verse 8, verse 10, verse 22, and verse 40, give them to me, right? I deserve the punishment. If I'm guilty, punish me. Job says it's important to live according to God's plans. Our efforts are worth it because we reap what we sow. He gives a very good reason. If we're going to skip forward and we're going to look at verse 23 now, he gives a really, really, really good reason why we should follow God's plan for our life, why we should stay in step on God's path. I said that the 4 points, we don't have time to go over all of them, but suffice it to say, at this point, we're one verse past another punishment that Job would be deserving of if he were in sin. But in verse 23, he says this, that God's majesty is so overwhelming that I can't, in my mind, imagine being disobedient to God. God's majesty is so overwhelming that we should keep an eye on the way we behave because God's glory demands it. And to fall short, God's glory would overwhelm us. If we were to fall short of the standard that God set for us, it would be devastating. And I'm here to tell you, it is devastating to fall short of the glory of God. We're also told in the New Testament that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that is a devastating reality. Our efforts, are worth it. They are worth it. Job says this idea is so central to him that he can't even imagine being unfaithful to God. But the problem is, Job's not being honest about himself. Because he is like this. He can't fathom the fact that he would possibly act this way, think this way, be this way, but the reality is, he is. He lists in the next few verses several categories of sin that he doesn't think he's committed. That he says, I'm innocent of these, right? In verse 24, he talks about financial sin. Verse 25, he talks about worshiping the created, not the creator. Verse 27, he talks about giving a kiss of homage to someone other than God. In verse 33, he even says, I'm not even guilty of concealing sin. Okay. That's the old, has anybody in here sinned? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just sinned because you lied, right? Like, Job's like, I've done nothing, right? I'm completely innocent. The problem is he isn't completely innocent. And none of us are. We're all this way. Our hearts are so prone to wander from the majesty of God. I think we acknowledge God's majesty is overwhelming, and so instead of running toward God's majesty, we run away from it because it frightens us. Our efforts matter when it comes to our fight with sin. They absolutely matter. We must fight against sin nature in our lives. If we've learned anything over the last few weeks in the book of Job, it's that wisdom is valuable and it's worth pursuing, right? Wisdom is a grand thing. We should spend our lives pursuing it. But we also learn that wisdom isn't book smarts, right? We can't educate ourselves into wisdom. But we said that wisdom, as the Bible calls it, is fearing God. But we kind of said it's the understanding of who God is and who we are. Right, it's understanding that God is altogether above us and we are a sinful people. And so understanding that God is holy and we are not is wisdom. And we said the other side of the coin that Job talks about with wisdom is understanding. And understanding was like the practical application of wisdom. So wisdom is understanding who God is and who we are. And understanding is orienting our lives accordingly. Instead of continuing to live our lives as we want to, that's not showing understanding of wisdom, but transforming our lives more and more into the image of Christ, that is understanding. So, simply stated, wisdom and understanding are recognizing who God is and who we are and surrendering our lives to Him. Christ be magnified in us. Wisdom and understanding. And so if you're here this morning, and I just want to get really honest, we can just kind of break down the churchiness for a second. Like, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin, keep struggling. Don't give up. Keep struggling. Your efforts are worth it. When you fight against your sin nature, when you struggle against sin, you are submitting, you're understanding God's holy standard and you not living up to it, and you're wanting to reform your life more into the image of Christ. So keep struggling with sin. You'll fail. You might fail regularly. That's okay. Repent of it and submit anew to Christ. Struggle with sin. Your efforts matter toward resisting sin's temptations. If you're here this morning and you're not struggling against sin, I want to encourage you to find the strength to stand up to your eyes. Stand up to your eyes. Draw a line in the sand, right? Mark out verse 8, verse 10, verse 22, verse 40 like Job and say, if I'm guilty, I'm deserving of punishment. Take serious the way God views sin. Struggle with sin. I want to encourage you to do this. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Do your part. In my daily reading, I just finished the book of 1 Chronicles this morning. Riveting book, I know, right? But that's where I'm at in my daily quiet time. And at the end of 1 Chronicles, two times in the verses, in the chapters that I read this morning, David gave instruction to his son Solomon. It's the nation of Israel. They're talking about how Solomon's the one to build the temple. David couldn't build the temple because he had shed blood with his hand, so God wasn't going to allow him to build the temple. And he's saying to Solomon two times in these short chapters, he says, do the work. The Spirit's given me the plans. I have the plans. I've given you the plans. The Spirit has spoken. He's done all these things. You've got to do the work. Be courageous. Do the work. And that's what I want to encourage us with this morning. Like, if we're not actively struggling against our sin nature, I want to encourage you. The Spirit has given you the path. Do the work. Take your sin serious. Struggle with sin. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Our efforts matter so much, but at the end of the day, our efforts matter, but we have to ultimately trust Christ for freedom from sin. We can't work our way out of sin. We can't do it. That's why in the second point, I want to talk about how our efforts are worth it, but only one is perfect. Only one. We see that need for this perfect person in verse 6. We have to understand that we can never be good enough to work our way to heaven. Our efforts matter, but only Jesus saves. Verse 6 says this. Job is talking about, he's like, if I'm guilty, he says, let God weigh me in honest scales, and he will know that I'm what? Blameless. Nope. Not true, Job. Our efforts matter, but we have to take special care to not use weighted scales ourselves. It's kind of ironic that he's wanting God to use honest scales because God would have nothing to do with dishonest scales, but we on a regular basis like to use dishonest scales, don't we? And weighted scales might be a difficult thing for our kids to understand, so I'll explain it here a little bit. If you've got a bulletin in your hand, like a note, little page, look at the top of the page. You'll see our little Job logo, and on it is a scale, or at least what a scale was a long time ago. Right, and the way the scale works is if you put something on the left side, it's going to fall all the way down, right? Because there's nothing on the right. And what you would try to do in order to weigh something out is you would have a known weight. Let's say 1 pound. If we wanted to weigh 1 pound of something, what do we want to weigh? How about gummy bears? You want to weigh gummy bears? Why gummy bears? Because I love gummy bears. Some of you might be saying, well, why in the world would we weigh 1 pound of gummy bears? You're right. Let's weigh 5 pounds of gummy bears. So 5 pounds. We have a known weight of 5 pounds, and it falls to the side. It falls all the way to the bottom on one side. And then as we put gummy bears on the other side, what happens? The weight starts to lift until it's balanced and it's level. And then we know we have 5 pounds of gummy bears here because the weight on the other side we knew weighed 5 pounds. What was common during this time is that's how they would buy things. If they would buy grain, they would buy it from someone who was a farmer, and they would sell them grain. And what was common was that they would have dishonest known weights. So if they were selling 5 pounds of grain, they would shave the weight down some. So it was really maybe 4.5 pounds. And then they would weigh it out, and they would say, here's your 5 pounds of grain. And so you would pay for 5 pounds, but you really only got 4.5, because the scales were dishonest. And that's what Job seems to think God is doing, is like, you've shaved the weight down. Like, I am worthy, and you're deeming me not worthy. You're putting a bigger weight on the side. I can't live up to this. You're saying I'm sinful, but I'm not. The problem is that Job was the one that wasn't using a fair weight. And you and I are the ones that don't use a fair weight. Because we want to compare ourselves to known weights that aren't perfection. We want to weigh ourselves against our neighbor or our coworker or our friend or our spouse. Right? Like, I'm more right than she is. I'm better than he is. I work harder than that person. We want to use different known weights. Because we want to see ourselves as blameless. We want to weigh ourselves and be like, bam. Blameless. When the reality is all of the testimony of Scripture from the Old and New tell us that we can't be blameless. From the very beginning of Scripture, mankind falls. I mean, literally, the first two humans didn't take us long to not be blameless. All of the Old Testament, what's it centered around? Israel having a right relationship with God. The sacrificial system was set up in order to put a mechanism in place where a holy God could have a relationship with a sinful mankind. The New Testament is about the person and work of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of this perfect known weight, Jesus. Jesus is the solution to our sin problem, because from the first two humans, our nature has been stained. We were created to worship God, and we began worshiping ourselves, other things. The problem is Job was so focused on his action and his performance and feeling underappreciated that he had forgotten what the standard was. He'd taken his eye off of the standard because he was so busy looking at himself. God's honest scale, God's known weight. The known weight for innocence or blameless is perfection, guys. And that's devastating. Job's already said it. Like, it's terrifying. God's majesty is overwhelming. It's devastating if we don't live up to God's standard. And then it's even more devastating to realize none of us can live up to God's standard. It's like, what is this? This is a rigged game. What are we even doing here? But the good news is we don't have to live up to the standard. We don't have to because Jesus did. And from the beginning of Scripture, it was promised that someone would, and that someone is Jesus. We don't have to compare ourselves to our friends or our neighbors or our coworkers. We don't even have to compare ourselves to Jesus because we'll always fall short. The scale will never level. The scale will never level because guess what? We were never intended to be put on the other side of the scale with Jesus. We're not meant to live up to Jesus. We're meant to surrender to Jesus. So we're never put up and measured against Jesus. We weren't meant to be measured against him. We were meant to be redeemed by him. So we don't go on the scale with Jesus. Only Jesus alone stays on the scale, uncontested for all of eternity as the known weight of perfection. We don't have to live up to him. He doesn't expect us to. He wants us to surrender to him. So all we have to do is repent of our sins and trust in him. Oh, and guess what? We have to repent of something else too. We repent of our sins. What else do we repent of? Our effort. Remember we talked about at the beginning, sometimes that's the reason we put in the effort is because we want to be acknowledged. We're like Job. We're like, I did all this good stuff, God. Now, like, where's my payment? I'm made right on my end. Where's your end? So we repent of our sin. We repent of our effort to attaining salvation. We surrender to Jesus and he gives us life anew. So then why do you say, if you're like, hey, we're supposed to repent of our effort, why do you say our effort is worth it? Well, because what did the song say that we sang right before I got up here? Christ be magnified in us, right? In me and in us. Our lives become a response to Christ's grace. Not an achievement of Christ's grace, but in response of it. Jesus saves us, so we live in response. That's why our effort matters. Because it proves that we appreciate the work that Christ did for us. It proves that we understand and we've gained wisdom from God. We fear God, we understand who he is and who we are, and we understand and have oriented our lives accordingly. Our effort matters because it says that we have understanding from on high, that Christ is our standard. We'll never live up to him, but we surrender and we live in appreciation and in response to him. Christ changes the way we respond to difficulties in our life, the way we respond to ease and times of good in our lives. He gives us the strength to struggle with our sin. He talks to us when we're not struggling with our sin. He gives us victory over sin. This chapter, while Job is kind of bellyaching, I think we've gotten used to this, right? We're on 31 chapters. We've seen some bellyaching out of Job, right? Job's bellyaching about not being appreciated, and we can get so focused on like our effort, our effort, our effort, our effort. Job 31 is begging us to see Christ's finished work, Christ's finished work, Christ's finished work, so we don't have to put in the effort. We don't have to put in the effort. We get to put in the effort in response to Christ, but we don't have to earn our salvation because Christ has already done it. Job 31, while he's complaining about his work not being appreciated, all the while he's ignoring the fact that God has already put in motion his salvation long before he was born. unappreciative of God's work in his life. So I want to encourage us today, right, to struggle with sin. Our effort is worth it, but we recognize that only Christ saves. And I wonder today if you've surrendered to that Christ in your life. If you've surrendered for the forgiveness of your sins, you've repented from the sins that you've done in your life, and you've repented from your effort of trying to outwork your sin. If you've trusted in Jesus. If you haven't, I'll be at the back during communion. You can come and talk to me. I'd love to have a conversation about what that looks like to make Christ your Lord. But let me encourage the church this morning. Keep struggling with sin. Your effort is worth it. But ultimately, place your trust in Jesus for freedom from sin. Let's pray together.